good morning, everyone. Clock says it's exactly 11 o'clock, so we'll begin our service. And I don't think you understand how glad the rest of us are that you're here. That's an individual thing. So you won't have any trouble finding a seat, and there is plenty of room for all of us. So, but the Lord is with us, and he's amongst us, and so he will bless our service this morning. We will not have a call to worship as the pastor does each Sunday, but we will start right off with our first song, number 337. Number 337, Once for All. God has done a work for us, and we'll sing on all three stanzas, please.
The freedom we have to worship you, to study your word. Father, we thank you for each one that is here this morning. We ask your blessings upon the services this morning, Father. We ask your blessings upon Mr. Opeger as he brings your word to us, Father. We pray that you have given him the words you would have him to share with us. And Father, we pray that each one of us will be attentive to your word. And Father, we pray for those who are away today, those who are traveling on this holiday weekend. We ask for your traveling mercies upon them. Father, we pray for our country today. We lift it up to you, and we lift our government leaders up to you. We ask that you be with each one of them, Father, and we pray that their hearts will be changed and drawn to thee, Father, that they will change, have a change of heart that would be for the concerns of this country and the people of this country, and most of all for you. We pray that they would have a change of heart that would look to you and want to serve you and to do your will. Father, we lift them all up to you, Father. And especially those who are running for president, Father, we pray for those, for them. We don't know, Father, just how this is going to come out, but Lord, we pray for your mercy and grace in this election time. And Lord, we just pray that your will be done. We know that you're in charge of all things, and we thank you for that because we can rest in that. We know that whatever happens, that it will be your will. And Lord, we know that we can we don't have to worry about anything. It's those who don't know you are to be worried. And Father, we pray today your blessings upon this day and upon each one that is here today and upon our services. We thank you for the Sunday school service. We thank you for the message we received there. And Father, we thank you for our speaker who shared your word with us. And Father, we ask now your blessings upon the service, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, turn please to number 59. My faith looks up to thee. We're not just looking up somewhere for something, some way. We're looking to the Lord himself and the Lamb of Calvary. Our faith depends upon him, and so our faith and rejoicing is towards him. Number 59.
Thank you.
Number 131, please. Number 131, we'll sing on stanzas 1 and 4. Jesus paid it all.
Thank you, Mr. Woods. Appreciate that good music that we sang this morning. It's wonderful to be able to open our hymnals and sing those hymns that we're so familiar with and have them on our hearts during the week also. You know, you think about you're here today to learn of the Scriptures, to learn of God's Word, to have God's Word hidden in your heart that you might not sin against God, and pity the folk who never have that opportunity or never take that opportunity. You think about children today who never open the Bible, who have to learn everything by experience, and oh, experience is such a harsh teacher. But you know, we can look in the Old Testament especially and see so many examples of men and women and how they reacted to certain things and how their character displayed what was in them. And we can learn from that, and we don't have to suffer like they had to suffer because they did not follow and obey the Word of God. So we're going to take a look at one of those men this morning. And if you would, turn to Genesis 49, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 in a minute or so. Now, Jacob was 77 years old, a lifetime of 147 years. Of course, we know nothing of those kind of long lives in our time. You read the obituaries and you see 100 years, maybe 102, 103. Most people are in their 70s or 80s. But Jacob was 77 years old, 147 years old, and the time drew near for him to die. Now God had used Jacob to further his promise to his grandfather Abraham in making of him a great nation that no man could number. You know the story. Think about the sands of the beaches and think about the number of sand particles. And God said, there will be more in your name than that. But Jacob was prepared to end his days in Egypt. He had been finally reunited with his beloved son Joseph. You remember that story also. That brother Joseph who had been sold into slavery years before, and who for all those years Jacob thought was dead. Can you imagine that mourning the life of his favored son Joseph for all those years, but then he found out that he was in Egypt and now he is in Egypt and it's time for him to die. But God had given him 17 good years in the land of Goshen. in Egypt, where his possessions grew and they multiplied exceedingly. You know, God blessed Jacob. Jacob was a man of faith. He had early beginnings of wickedness and deceit and so on, but Jacob was a man of faith. And God blesses those of faith. But Jehovah God had given Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, a new name to fit the new man, that name Israel, which means prince with God. You know, how would you like to be a prince with God? God looks upon you as a prince in his court. You know, all of us who know God will have a new name. We're told that our new name is written down in glory. I wonder what it's going to be, but it's going to be a new name that God chooses for us. And God chose a name for Jacob, and he gave him that name, Israel, which means prince with God. So at this time, near death, Jacob gathered his sons to tell them that which should befall them in the last days. You know, that used to be a normal thing. When you were on your deathbed, you would gather your loved ones and speak to them, give them words, your last words. And this is what took place at this time. He gathered his sons, and he, being of a very old age, had also seen his sons also reach their elder years. You know, my son is 54 years old, so I'm starting to see his elder years also. But these sons were up in years also, and he also had seen the results of their early years come to fruition. He saw how they were when they were young, and he saw what that brought to them as they were old. So Jacob knew the characteristics of each boy, and he knew where those character traits had led them. You know, we can see that in our own midst. We can see that in our own neighborhood and see the little children grow up, and we see where those character traits led those children as they become adults. But he also knew, Jacob was given by divine revelation, what God had planned for each son and their generations. We don't get that, but Jacob got that from God. What is going to become of these sons? So this morning, we're going to look at one of these sons and learn what we can about his life and attempt to apply the lessons to our own. That's what we do in studying the scriptures. We see what happened to others and we apply those lessons to us, and we gain wisdom that we might not have to experience those things that came upon the other folks in the Bible. But the Bible gives us the wisdom of the ages in that it allows us to see the results of the traits of character generations after the individual has passed on. What did this bring about? You think about the arrangement that Abraham had with Hagar that produced Ishmael, and Ishmael produced the line of unbelief. And that line of unbelief still causes great harm to the belief of those in Israel. But it allows us to know, not by painful experiences, but by faith, where certain characteristics will lead us if we allow them in our lives. Now, Christian, contrary to what the world says, experience is not the best teacher. Oh, experience can be a very harsh and hurtful teacher, but experience is not the best teacher. Who is the best teacher? God is the best teacher. And he has chosen his word to be our textbook of life. This is our textbook. You know, every year you don't get a new Bible. You don't get a revised Bible. You don't get a culturally changed Bible. You know, you go into English and perhaps you get a new textbook, but in the Bible you don't get a revised version of the Bible because God's word is true. So God is the best teacher. Do you accept that? Or must you live out all the lessons God has for you by experiencing all the painful events which God must take you through if you are to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose to bring you to be in conformance with His Son. And you can get there by the wisdom of the ages, or He can take those experiences and form you to be in the image of His Son. You can choose experience or the wisdom of the Word of God. So let us look at Jacob's dying blessing upon his firstborn son, a son named Reuben. So in Genesis 49, 1 through 4, Jacob called unto his sons on his deathbed. He knows that he is being taken by God through death. And he says, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So Jacob and Israel are named here in this passage. So he addresses Reuben. And he says to Reuben, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch." Bold words for Reuben. Now imagine this event in your mind's eye. That patriarch, that great man of faith, that man who wrestled with God. Think about those times when you read in the scriptures where Jacob wrestled with God, whom God gave a new name, a man who had power with the Pharaohs. He's called his sons to gather to his deathbed to hear his pronouncements of that which should befall them in their last days. Now, if you look at this, you can feel the tension. You can feel the excitement. You can feel the wonder, perhaps even the dread of this event. What is Father going to say? What is he going to say about me? Perhaps each son recalled his life and his relationship with his father. Each son had a different relationship with their father. That takes place in our times too. Each child has a different relationship with their parents. Perhaps each son tried to remember the good times and the blessings he had been to his father. But Reuben remembered his sin. Oh, he looked back and he knew what his father was going to say would be regarding his sin, regarding his infidelity to his father and his brother Joseph. It must have been a difficult day for Reuben when he heard these words from dying Jacob. Now, let's look at the story of Reuben's life. Let's go back and recall the story. Now, Jacob had two wives, sisters, Leah and Rachel. Each sister had a handmaid that was used by the wives to increase their stature with Jacob. They were looking to increase their attention from Jacob and their power with Jacob and their stature with Jacob. So both had handmaids. Zilpah and Bilhah were Jacob's concubines and produced sons for their mistresses. Now Leah produced 6 sons for Jacob. Her handmaid produced 2 sons, and Rachel produced 2 sons, while her handmaid, Bilhah, produced 2 sons. So we have 12 sons in all. How'd you like to have 12 sons? You know, you think about Adam having 4 sons. Well, multiply that by 3, and that's what Jacob had, 12 sons. Jacob had 2 wives courting his favor. My, he was in an interesting situation there. But he had 2 wives courting his favor and trying to provide him sons to gain power with their husband. This was the setting in which Reuben was reared. the setting of competition between families of the same father vying for his attention and power. Now, even Reuben's name speaks volumes of this competition. Leah proclaimed her superiority over Rachel by naming the firstborn Reuben, which means, see, a son. She's boasting about this son. See, a son. Oh, look at this son. And Rachel would look at this son. She was barren, but she was boasting. It was a mother's enduring boast. I'm the first to give Jacob a son. Upon the birth of Reuben, Leah said, now therefore my husband will love me. Oh, how she wanted Jacob's love. But you know the story. Jacob's first love was Rachel. And Leah was someone that was in a deal with the uncle Laban. Remember that story also. At Simeon's birth, her second born, she said God had heard that she was hated and therefore God had given a son. So she felt she was hated. And God had given her a son. And then upon the birth of her third son, she exclaimed that, now this time my husband will be joined unto me. You can see the longing of Leah for the attention of Jacob. Now chapter 30 of Genesis gives us further evidence of this competition between the wives of Jacob. You recall the story of the mandrakes, that Reuben, when he was a small boy, found in the field during wheat harvest. Now, a mandrake plant has narcotic characteristics, which was thought to improve one's ability to bear children. So the women wanted this drug, this narcotic, and Rachel, of course, was barren. She had been barren for a number of years, wanted to have a son. So she wanted some of these plants. So in essence, she sold Jacob's favors to Leah for the plant, so desperate she was to bear children for Jacob. You can see what's going on in this environment. We can see then the setting in which Reuben grew. Reuben was the firstborn, where tradition calls him to be in a position of leadership and responsibility, being raised by a mother who feels unloved and who must purchase her husband's affections. That was the environment in which Reuben grew. It is a setting where deceit and vying for the attention of the father is very much in play. You know, it's a small wonder then that we see a boy who, when an aged man hears his father pronounce not his passing on the cloak of leadership, but a pronouncement that Reuben is unstable as water and shall not excel. In essence, think about this, parents. In essence, Jacob told him, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never amount to anything. How would you like to hear that? But unfortunately, it was the truth. So this morning, I would like to look at one incident in the life of Reuben, which I think will bring into sharp focus the truth of Jacob's statement that his firstborn was unstable as water. Have you ever tried to corral water? Oh, it's unstable. It moves where it wishes. Now, we know from James 1:8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I believe we can reverse that statement and still remain truthful. An unstable man is double-minded. Now, double-minded means two minds, thinking this on this side, and then tomorrow thinking this on this side, opposites, double minds. Now, if this is so, perhaps we can look into the life of Reuben and find an example of this instability and double-mindedness in his life, and perhaps learn some lessons and apply them to our own lives. You know, it's wonderful that God has given us the place and the book that we can learn these things and apply them to our own lives. God is always looking for our welfare, and he provides us this kind of wisdom and this kind of help. So turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Now, this passage we are about to read takes place in Dothan, where Reuben and his brothers had taken the flocks of their father to graze. Remember, they were shepherds. They had large flocks, and they had to move those flocks from place to place, where there was water, where there was grass. And they had moved them to Dothan. Now we know that the brothers hated Joseph. They hated their younger Joseph, who Scripture tells us was loved by his father more than all of his children because he was the child of his old age. So there was favoritism in the family. They knew that Joseph was favored. Hadn't he just received that coat of many colors? Did they have any coats of many colors? No. They had the shepherd's cloak, but nothing made to show off this body of Joseph so well. But Jacob's communion with God had been restored, and this was the first child of Rachel, his beloved wife, who had died at Bethlehem. Remember, she had died a long time ago, and she was buried at Bethlehem, but Rachel was his favorite wife. And Joseph, of course, had dreamed dreams, and God gave him these dreams. And he boasted about these dreams to his brothers, dreams of leadership, dreams of authority over his brothers, dreams of leadership. And he had expressed those dreams to his brothers, and they had hated him the more. Who does he think he is? Walking around in that coat of many colors and telling us these dreams of authority over all of us, including our parents. Who does he think he is? Big shot. So they hated him the more. It was obvious that Reuben was the eldest, and he was rightfully chosen to lead the family. That's what tradition said. This hatred of Joseph came to fruition when Joseph now is sent to see to the welfare of his brethren at Shechem. So Jacob sends Joseph on an errand of mercy to make sure the brothers are doing well. Perhaps he was bringing additional food. So we see here Joseph on his way. He goes to Shechem first, and he finds no brothers there, so he journeys further to Dothan. And before he arrives at his brother's camp, an evil plot is taking place. They're talking about Joseph. This was the center of conversation. Their hatred was so great. So let us read from God's Holy Scripture in Genesis 37, 18 through 34. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Can you imagine that, thinking about slaying your brother? And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. So conspiracy after conspiracy. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Oh, they couldn't see God in this. All they saw was their brother. They saw his boasting about his dreams, but they couldn't see God. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit. that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father again. So Reuben has a conspiracy. He is leading them along, but in his mind, he has a conspiracy against their efforts to get the boy back to his father. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto the brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother? Oh, he's looking at the money aspect of this. There's money in this. We don't have to slay our brother. We don't have to conceal his blood. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. So he has a little conscience there, but he's thinking also of the money. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph unto Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, more conspiracy. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, this have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Oh, what wickedness has taken place. But we see in this passage of Scripture a clear indication of the instability and double-mindedness of the eldest son of Jacob. We see here a perfect example of a person who will do right in certain instances when the cost is not too high, but who will cave in when the price becomes too high. You know, you may have the idea, well, I'll do right if it doesn't cost me much. And that's what was in the heart of Reuben. You know, I believe we can deduce from Scripture that Joseph had been a continuous topic of conversation between the brothers while they rested from their shepherd's duties in the fields near Shechem and Dothan. The brothers had recalled Joseph's dreams. They discussed their father's favoritism of Joseph, and their hatred intensified with every passing day. So the scene was set when Joseph was afar off, and Reuben was part of the problem. He should have put a stop to this evil. If he was the true leader of the family, he should have put a stop to the evil talk. You know, you don't participate in evil talk. You put a stop to the evil talk. You don't encourage the evil talk. And Reuben should have put a stop to it as the eldest, but he undoubtedly encouraged it and joined in with it. Now, verse 21 shows an attempt by Reuben to do right when he delivered Joseph out of their hands, but you can see Reuben's complicity with the brothers by his statement, let us not kill him. In other words, let us not go that far. Let's do something else. Let us not go that far. But Reuben was in a position of authority where he could have and should have squelched all talk of conspiracy or evil. But he was a weak man, unstable as water, Jacob said. And he was not about to offend his brothers. Listen, there's time to offend your brothers. There's time to offend your brothers. There's time to admonish your brothers. There's time to say no, to stop, and not join in the evil of your brothers. But instead of taking a proper stand, he invents a scheme to appease his brothers so that he might later deliver Joseph to his father again. You see the double-mindedness of this. Don't offend your brothers, but save your brother and bring him to your father. Double-mindedness. At this point, Reuben figured that he could afford the price of doing right. He was not forthright. He was not honest, but he contrived a scheme to save Joseph while not directly confronting his brothers. You know, confrontation is necessary in this life. You may be with a group of people and they are thinking of wrong things. It's time to confront. It's time to stand for truth. It's time to stand for right. You may offend them, you may push them away, but those are the kind of people that you don't want to be around, and you need to offend them and confront them. But he went along because it was easy. An example of double-mindedness. Now, we are not to concoct schemes or invent cover-up stories so as not to offend. Reuben definitely abdicated his responsibilities by becoming one of the boys. He wanted to become one of the boys rather than the leader, rather than the one that would stand for truth and right and show his brothers what the right thing was to do. But then we see how quick Reuben changes when the price of doing right is increased. When Reuben returns, he finds his wicked brothers have sold Joseph to the Midianites. Now the price of doing right is direct confrontation with his brothers, telling his father of their misdeeds. That's what he should have done. Confronted them. Gone to the father and told of their misdeeds. But this would implicate himself. So he chooses to be fully in league with his brothers and join in with the lie they prepare for the ears of their father, Jacob, a lie that was intended to last a lifetime. You know, lies don't last a lifetime. Eventually, they'll be found out. There's an old saying, be sure your sin, what? Will find you out. Be sure your sin is like a magnifying glass, and it'll show up, that sin, eventually. But they had a lie intended to last a lifetime, but it didn't last a lifetime. Now, this example in the life of Reuben shows clearly a man who had not purposed in his heart to do right, but would do right as long as he could bear the cost. If the cost wasn't too high, he was willing to do right. But boy, increase that cost and you kind of bend, you kind of lean. God expects his children to purpose in their hearts to do right until the stars fall, and then to continue to do right. Let the stars fall and continue doing right. You know, if we have character that puts a price on doing right, I can assure you that God will bring into our lives an event whereby the price will be too high to do right. He'll test you if you have that kind of character, and he'll bring an event into your life where you'll be tested in that regard. But being conformed to the image of his son includes a purposeful decision to do right regardless of the cost. You know, I'm afraid all of us have some of Reuben in us. We all have that tendency to shave things in our favor. We all tend toward watering down or diluting our attempts to do right. You know, sometimes a teacher overlooks a discipline problem because of fear in facing a difficult parent. You got to do right anyway. Face that difficult parent for the benefit of the child. Or she or he may want to hold on to an image as a teacher who has control when in fact help may be needed. Admit those faults and find help. And some Christians who have aught against another voice that offense to others instead of facing the offender head on. Even pastors face this problem when they keep themselves from speaking on certain subjects, thereby avoiding certain members of the church. You know, sometimes as parents, we simply seek comfort rather than tending to the discipline needs of our children. What about the supervisor who looks the other way and pretends not to see instead of meeting the problem while it is small, doing right? You know, it's common for all of us as Christians to not witness our faith for fear of being thought of as a fanatic or fear of losing friendships. We're double-minded in this. We know what's right to do, and yet we do not do right. We can also be a people who try to smooth over problems or ignore problems or convince themselves that problems don't exist. You know, we put our heads in the sand. If I put my head in the sand, I can't see the problem, and therefore there's no problem. These are some examples of the instability we find in our own selves, that same double-mindedness that we have seen in the example of Reuben's life can be found in us. You know, we're all sinners, we're all weak, are we not? And we all need to call upon the grace of God to do right. We have seen where Reuben grew up in an environment of deceit, and that the training he received, that heritage of deceit, crept into his character, so that when crisis came, his reaction automatically required of him a conspiracy, a cover-up, a lie. That was his nature. That was his character. The environment that he grew up in promoted that, where the mothers were deceiving each other, trying to gain favor with their husbands. That's what surrounded Reuben. But this is something that can be ingrained in us from our youth. Quick reactions to situations will reveal to us our character in this area. How do you react quickly? What comes out when you react quickly? It'll reveal your character. When confronted by a problem which perhaps criticizes your actions, you know, none of us like to be criticized. But what happens to you? What is your first reaction when something comes up like that? Is it always to shift the blame to others? Is it pointing the finger, well, they caused me to do that? Is that what your first reaction is? Do you cover up your weakness by shifting your problem to the weakness of others? These are indicators that you need to purpose to do right, regardless of the personal cost. You know, doing right, there's a cost to doing right. And you can't go through life without cost of doing right. It's going to cost you. So, along with that purpose, the daily seeking of the Lord's help in carrying out that purpose. Doing right may cost you in the flesh, but doing right is eternal gain in the spirit. You know, I'd rather have eternal gain in the spirit. All the things of the flesh will disappear. They'll all be gone, but the eternal things gained in the Spirit will be there. So what are we after? The bottom line is, what are we after? Are we after pleasing God, or are we after pleasing men? Well, the answer, of course, for the Christian is to please God. That's who we have to answer to. We don't have to answer to men. We have to answer to God. I hope that we can learn a lesson from Reuben and apply his experience in our lives so we don't need to suffer the pain he felt by his double-mindedness and instability. How would you like to be told by your parents you'll never amount to anything? Well, that was true in Reuben's case because of how he was raised, how his character was formed, the environment that placed him in that. Jacob was part of that problem. Leah was part of that problem. Rachel was part of that problem. His brothers were part. God in his word has given us the wisdom of the ages so that living by this wisdom instead of living by experience will give us a most productive life to be lived for the Lord. We do not have to live the life of Reuben if we open our ears to God's word and do right, for doing right is eternal. Do right until what? The stars fall, and then continue to do right. Father, we are thankful, so thankful for the word of God. You give us light all the time. And we're thankful, Father, that you help us in all these areas of life, that we might live a godly life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do bless these folks that have heard this message. Thank you for the Sunday school lesson that Mr. Woods gave. And help us, Lord, to hide the word of God in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee, but we might honor thee with our lives, a true life dedicated wholly to the things of God. For we ask it in your name. Amen.
In closing, let's turn to number 326. Number 326, and sing about what Brother Ropega just said, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look to him for what is right, and then have a heart's desire to do what's right. Number 326, let's stand as we sing. Today, even though many of our regular folks are not here, we know that you've been here, and we thank you for it. Help us now to turn our heart and our lives towards you and listen, look and listen and live as you would have. Bless us now as we dismiss from here in Jesus' name. Amen.